2 weeks ago, I preached from the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And if you remember from that sermon a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that one of the big ceremonies that was part of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the context in which Jesus said those words, was the lighting of these massive candelabras on the Temple Mount that would light up the entire city of Jerusalem. And it had to be an amazing spectacle. And it's in that context that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Today and next week, I want to pick up on that passage and what Jesus says there, and focus in these next two sermons on the promise that Jesus made. He makes a claim, "I am the light of the world," and then he makes a promise. "If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness." And so in these next two sermons, today and next week, I want to focus on that promise. And I want to ask two questions related to it. First of all, if Jesus says that we can walk in the light if we follow him, then what does it mean to follow him? Right? He says, "If you follow me, you won't walk in the darkness." So what does it mean to follow him? And that's going to be the focus of my sermon today. And then the second question, which we'll look at next week, is if following him is the way to walk in the light, then we have to ask the question, what would Jesus do, right? If we are going to follow him, if we're going to be like him, then what would he do? As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that people had the bracelets and it was kind of a big thing, right? A little while ago, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? If we are going to follow him, we have to ask that question. So today I want to look at the first question. Jesus said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." So what does it mean to follow him? All right? Is that okay? I'm still going to do it if it's okay or not. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." I read that passage and I can't help to think James and John are called the sons of thunder. So Zebedee is thunder, right? And all of a sudden his two sons just walk out. I wonder what that scene must have been like, right, for them to do that. All right, chapter 11, if you would turn there, I'm going to read another short passage from chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jesus' claim to be the light of the world also implies that we need a light, because the world is in darkness. And I read from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, where the prophet says in chapter 59, "We hope for the light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. Wow, what a description of our world today and our culture today. In the past few weeks, we have already, the already deep divisions in our nation have become even deeper. And I don't intend to belabor the point here regarding just the prevalence of darkness, because I think that we all would agree that it's there. The things that are happening in our society are deeply, deeply troubling. And I would suggest that we are plunging into the abyss of darkness with alarming speed. It seems, for one, like we have to fight about everything. It's just really discouraging. It ought to be clear to us by now, as we look around and as we watch the news, if you have the stomach for it, it ought to be clear to us that there is no person, no movement, and no party platform that can even begin to pierce the darkness in which we find ourselves. There is only one source of light in this world, and that is Jesus. And there is only one way that the light will shine in this darkness, and that is for those who bear his name to take seriously his call to follow him. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. So what does that mean? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? We use that expression a lot, and we talk about people being the followers of Jesus. What does that mean? And I've chosen these passages specifically that we read because they provide us with several observations about what it means to follow Jesus. There are three. Good sermon, right? Three main points. The first thing to notice is that Jesus didn't say, "If you believe in me, you will not walk in darkness." He said, "If you follow me." And that, at least for us in our time, I think is an important distinction. Because it's true that those who truly believe in Jesus will in fact follow him. That is absolutely true. But the problem is that too often believing in Jesus is taken to mean that we believe the right things about him. That we believe he's the Son of God, and we believe in the virgin birth, and we believe that he was crucified as a sacrifice for our sins, and that on the third day he rose again from the dead. And in fact, those are the central truths of our faith. And we can't rightly believe in Jesus or follow him if we don't acknowledge those things to be true. But following Jesus involves more than having good theology. It's about more than believing the right things about him. There are a lot of Christians today who know a lot about Jesus. They study the scriptures with the same enthusiasm as the Pharisees. They know the truth, but they don't follow him. They're still relying on human wisdom and the demands of the flesh to be their guide in this world. And the sad result is that while they have the light of truth, they do not walk in the light. Do not walk in the light. Because though they believe, they do not follow. You see the distinction? So that's the first observation. Following Jesus is about more than believing the right things. Jesus said, "If you follow me." It's important that we have good theology, and we are committed here at TCC to good teaching. But if the only thing that changes when you become a Christian is your beliefs, then you have missed the point. The second observation is this. Following Jesus requires that we lay something down and leave it behind. Notice how Matthew describes the calling of the first disciples. He says that while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, and he said to them, what? Follow me. And Matthew says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And next he came upon James and John in their boat with their father, and they're mending their nets. And he called them, and Matthew says, immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. When Matthew tells us that they left their nets and their boat and their father, he's not just filling space with irrelevant details. He wants us to understand what following Jesus involves. For them, their boat and their nets and their father represented their life as they knew it to that point. Those things represented what they did with their time. They represented their sense of security in the world and their ability to provide for themselves and their family. Those things represented their very identity. And in order to follow Jesus, they had to lay all of that down and leave it behind them. Can you imagine? I've mentioned this before, and I think about it sometimes because I tend to do this in my own life. Can you imagine them walking around the countryside dragging their nets? Right? We're following you, Jesus, but we just can't leave these nets behind. And they're tripping and they're getting snagged on rocks, and everybody around them is like, whoa. Or can you imagine Matthew trying to carry his tax collector's booth on his back? But isn't that exactly what we try to do? We think we can follow Jesus without really leaving anything behind. We can bring our old ways of thinking with us for the journey, our attachments to the things of this world, and our pride, our self-justification, our secret sins, and our worldly loyalties. But Matthew makes it clear that following Jesus requires a decided break from the old life. Immediately, they left their nets. And he says it again because he wants us to catch it. He doesn't want us to miss it. Immediately, they left their boat and their father. And if you think about it, as they learned to follow Jesus, they also learned that there was more that they were going to have to surrender than their boats and their nets. Remember in Mark 8 when Jesus told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that there he was going to be rejected by the religious leadership and then he was going to be crucified but he would rise again? Do you remember what Peter said? No, Jesus, that's not how it's supposed to go. That's not the way it's going to be. That's not what you're supposed to do if you're the Messiah. That doesn't make any sense. Remember in John 6 when Jesus began to challenge the assumptions of those that were intrigued by his teaching. And John tells us that many of them began to grumble. And they started to say, this is hard to understand. Who can accept it? And many of them turned back and no longer walked with him. It's interesting he used that expression instead of no longer followed him. They no longer walked with him. And so Jesus asked the 12, he said, are you going to turn back also? And Peter said, "And Lord, where else would we go? To whom else could we turn? Are we going to turn to the government? Are we going to turn to the wisdom of men? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Do you see the point here? It's a question of authority, isn't it? A lot of people are willing to walk with Jesus as long as he lines up with our point of view. As long as he's going where we think he should be going, or saying what we think he should be saying, or doing what we think he should be doing. But the real question is not whether he thinks like us, which is the question that everybody's asking these days, right? Do you think like me? And if not, I bet you're a hater. Right? Isn't that the world that we live in? The question is not, does Jesus think like us? The question is, can we learn to think like him? That's what it means to be a follower. And if we're going to follow him, like the disciples learned to follow him, we have to be prepared, like them, to surrender our own perspective and let him teach us to value his authority above our own authority. Case in point is when Jesus was arrested. Remember that story from the Gospels. And when the palace guard came to arrest Jesus, Peter got out a sword, or he grabbed a sword or something and cut off the ear of one of the temple guards. You remember what Jesus said? "Go for it, Peter, defend me, come on!" He said, "Peter, lay down your sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." As I look around me, I see a lot of swords drawn. I see a lot of Christians pouncing into the fray with everyone else, depending on the same weapons and the same tactics that the world uses. And we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to lay some stuff down. Are we willing to lay down our swords and pick up meekness instead? Are we willing to lay down our swords and to turn the other cheek, even though every fiber of our being cries out for us to defend ourselves? Are we willing to do good to those that despitefully use us? To choose the way of lowliness and humility rather than the way of grandstanding and power? There is something in us that says, that is ludicrous. It reminds me of the story of Gideon, when God said to Gideon, "Okay, Gideon, we'll start with your 10,000 men and we'll whittle them down to 300. And by the way, I'm going to send you into battle with pitchers and lamps." That's ludicrous. It makes no sense. The way of Jesus sounds ludicrous to the natural man. It seems ludicrous. It seems as though meekness and humility are a sure way to defeat. And yet Jesus says this is the way to victory. So we have to ask ourselves, are we a follower? Or are we just walking with him as long as he's going where we're going? Or championing the causes we think he should champion? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So that's the first observation. There's more to following than believing the right things. And the second observation is that in order to follow him, we have to lay some things down. we have to lay down our nets. Not only our attachment to things and our sinful affections, but our judgment as well. The way that we think, so that He's leading the way, not us. Finally, the call to follow Jesus also requires us to pick something up. Jesus says in Matthew 11, that passage that we know well, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, following Jesus really requires that we lay down our nets and we pick up His yoke. The yoke was a symbol of bondage and slavery in the Old Testament. When Israel was in bondage and slavery to Egypt, they were under the yoke of Egypt. And when they were carried into exile, they were under the yoke of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And the idea of a yoke, and it makes sense, right? A yoke is an instrument of control. But it's interesting that in Jesus' day, many of the teachers of Jesus' day used that imagery in order to help people understand the seriousness with which they should take the law. And so the expression was there that we are under the yoke of the law, or the yoke of God's wisdom that is revealed in the law. And so that word was used in that way as well. We are under the yoke of the law. What did that mean? The idea was that God had released them from their yoke of bondage in Egypt. And He had, at the same time, given them a new yoke, the law. They weren't just now released to go helter-skelter anywhere they wanted to. Now they were under a new yoke, the yoke of the law. And the law then was to have complete mastery over them in the same way that the Egyptians had complete mastery over them. But now it was the law that was to have complete mastery over them. And so when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," He was essentially saying, "I am your new law. I, my person who I am your law." And unlike the law of Moses, which had become an oppressive and burdensome thing because of all the additional requirements that had been imposed on people along with the law by those who taught it. Unlike that, Jesus said the bondage that He offered was easy and His burden was light, because it is the way to freedom and life. But here's the thing that we can't lose sight of. It's still a yoke. Not in the sense that it is burdensome, but in the sense that its demand is still that Jesus must have complete mastery of us. He must have complete mastery over those that follow Him. An ox that refuses the yoke or refuses to be guided by its master and instead pulls the plow wherever that ox wants to go, an ox like that is more used to his master on his dinner plate than it is in the field, right? In the same way, those who say they're going to follow Jesus must surrender to His yoke. He must have complete mastery. They're not entitled to go off on their own way when it suits us. It's either His way or the world's way. And there is no option that includes some combination of both. But I have to say, as I look around me in these times, I see a lot of people who say they're followers of Jesus who are still fighting worldly battles with worldly tactics. And the result is not light, but more darkness. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, our society is plunging into the darkness, and it's getting darker almost every day. And if we don't take seriously his call to follow him, if we're not willing to accept his yoke and allow him complete mastery, not only of our beliefs and those moral things that are our favorite moral things to say, hey, we're God's people here. We don't drink and smoke and dance and hang around with people who do, or whatever that saying was. Not only mastery over those things, but mastery of our attitudes and our words and our conduct in the public square. If we don't take that seriously, I can guarantee you the darkness will continue to grow and the battle for the soul of our nation will be lost. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and those who follow me will not walk in darkness. There is only one source of light, and that is Jesus. And there is only one way for the light to pierce this darkness that we find ourselves in. And that is for those who name the name of Jesus to take seriously his call to follow him. To lay down our nets. To lay down our way, the world's way, and pick up his yoke. To submit to his way and allow him to have complete mastery over us. It's interesting, isn't it, just to kind of think about these two images that Jesus uses. On one hand, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And on the other hand, he says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, right? His yoke is easy, but sometimes it feels like a cross because it's really hard to lay down our way so that we can pick up his way. May God give us the strength by his Spirit, not just to walk with him, but to follow him. Amen. So that brings us to the next question, which we'll be looking at next week. If we're going to follow him, what would he do? What would Jesus do? We're going to look at several things that we can learn from the Gospels about that as well. All right, would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have not left this world to darkness, to groping along the wall like blind men. That you have given us a light. You have sent the light of life into the world to pierce the darkness. And Father, John says at the beginning of his gospel that the light came into the world and the darkness has not understood it. People have not understood it. Father, may we not be numbered among those, but may we, in fact, see the light of truth and then commit ourselves to walking in the light as we follow your Son. We confess that it sometimes feels like a cross, not like a liberating yoke. It feels like a burden, but you have promised us it's not, because it's the way to life. Give us the courage to lay down our own way and pick up the yoke of your way. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.